going to spend a few minutes in God's Word. So I wanted to just again lay a bit of a foundation before our series on falling in love with Jesus again. And Zach did a great job of laying a foundation from the Old Testament, from the Hebrew Scriptures last week. Go and find Zach and pick his brains because it was an absolutely brilliant message. What I wanted to do this morning is just to ask us a really important question, which is, who are you, Jesus? You'll notice that it's not, who were you, Jesus? Because Jesus is alive. So it is, who are you, Jesus? And before I start speaking, one of the things I would love you to do is to take a moment. You don't have to have an answer to this. If you can just say, I don't know, but I would love you to have a conversation with somebody near you, turn around or just alongside you, and just take a moment to ask and have a discussion around this particular question, which is, why does it matter what we think of Jesus? Why does it even matter? Why do you think it matters what we think of Jesus? So I'm going to give you a minute to have that conversation with somebody around you. See if you can find somebody so that nobody's on their own. Why does it even matter what we think of Jesus? Who cares? I love it when you guys chat with each other. It's so good. Why does it matter what we think of Jesus? Okay, can I have a few answers of what people came up with in their conversations? Why you think it might matter what we think of Jesus? I'm open to hearing. What we think of Jesus is what we portray to other people, so it's really important who we know him to be. Thanks, Denise. What we think about Jesus will determine how we relate to him. So if we think he's this holier-than-thou person, we won't relate to him as a friend. If we think of him as a friend of sinners, we will be able to have conversations with him as we would with a friend. What we think of Jesus will either limit what we believe is possible in life or will open up a realm of possibilities of what's possible in life. So it does actually matter what we think of Jesus. I want to suggest that what we do over this coming term, looking at the life of Jesus, can actually be some history that we study, or it can be a person that we get to know more deeply. And does anybody think they know all there is to know of Jesus, as of the person of Jesus? Nobody's arrived at knowing him perfectly, so we've all got somewhere to grow, which is really exciting. I want to suggest that knowing Jesus, knowing the person of Jesus, will change our life. It will change our world when we know him as he truly is, and it will change our eternity. Those are really, really good reasons to know Jesus. Who we know Jesus to be really, really matters. I think it's interesting that the Jewish people that Jesus lived among were asking the very same question of Jesus: who are you, Jesus? And these are just a couple of verses of many I could have pulled out. Here's a couple. Men came to Jesus and said, John the Baptist sent us to ask, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Are you the one? Or what about these ones? The Jews who were gathered around him were saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. These are people who are asking Jesus the question, who are you? Who are you? They wanted to know. It mattered to them because they were expecting this Messiah and they wanted to know if Jesus was the one. I want to give you a little bit of background on the Messiah. What does Messiah mean? Why were they expecting someone that they called Messiah? Messiah basically means promised one, the anointed one. that one who has, you know what anointing is? It's like, it's when somebody puts oil on you as a ceremony, a symbol of Holy Spirit. I want to suggest that anointing for the Jewish people, the context of that was there were three groups of people that the Jews understood to be anointed. Okay? This was part of their history, part of their culture. The first one, we can see there's lots of examples of it, but I just wanted to pull out one verse. Who got anointed in that first verse? The priests. The priests were anointed with holy oil because they were set aside to serve God and to minister to the people. Okay, so that was the first context of anointing. The second context, kings were anointed. So the Jewish people, again, were familiar with the idea that anointing happened when somebody was getting, that's how you got appointed as a king. And the third context, prophet. So prophets, priests, and kings were anointed. That's what it meant. They had oil put on them. Sometimes it was poured over them, actually. It was pretty messy business as part of coming into their destiny, into their calling, into their role. And it was that symbol of the Holy Spirit's empowering for them to do a job that they couldn't do without the Holy Spirit. Are you okay with that? That's what anointing was for. So the Jewish people wanted to know, Jesus, are you the anointed one? And they spent quite a bit of time trying to work that out. So here are these three categories that needed to be anointed. The Jewish people were trying to work out, is Jesus the anointed one? Is he a prophet, a priest, or a king? If he's a prophet, he will speak God's word with power and with signs, like Moses and Elijah, if he's a prophet, if he's anointed as a prophet. If Jesus is anointed as a priest, he will be like a person who will be, I've put a bridge there, because a priest was like the bridge between the people and God. They spoke to God from the people and they spoke from God back to the people. So they were looking for somebody who was like the bridge between them and God. And they also wanted to know, was Jesus like a king? Because those were the three anointed roles. A king was that victorious, rescuer, saviour, leader who'd take them forward. So in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit's anointing was for prophets, priests and kings. The Hebrew word for anointed one is Messiah. The Greek word for the same thing is Christ. So Christ is not Jesus' second name. It's not his surname. When we say Jesus Christ, we are saying Jesus the anointed one. Jesus the promised one. Jesus the one who fulfilled those expectations of the Jewish people. Does that make sense? Jesus the anointed one. Jesus the Christ. So the priest, that bridge. The prophet, the one who speaks God's word and draws people's hearts back to the covenant relationship with their God. And the king who rules and leads God's people on behalf of God, delivers them from their enemies, gives wise judgments, and causes the nation to be great, and the people to display God's greatness. All right. So those were the anointed roles in the Old Testament. And the question is, would Jesus fulfill those roles? My next question for you to just chat, where do you see Jesus behaving like an anointed prophet, a priest, or a king? Think of any of the stories of Jesus' life that you know. See if you can think of any times when he is actually behaving like a prophet or a priest or a king from what you know of Jesus' life. And again, if you don't know, just say, I don't know, I can't think of anything. But I really want to encourage you to think of any of the stories of Jesus you know. When was he behaving like a prophet, bringing God's word, a priest, being the bridge between people and God, or a king, bringing in the kingdom of God and announcing God's rule? All right, off you go. Okay, let's hear some answers again. What's an example from Jesus' life where you saw him perhaps acting like a prophet or a priest or a king? The Sermon on the Mount, what was he acting like? Like a prophet. He was bringing the word of God. When he forecast the destruction of Jerusalem, he was speaking prophetically. The woman at the well, what was he? It was a prophet again. He could see where she'd come from and what was going on in her life. Had that supernatural word from God. When he came riding into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey and people were calling out, Hosanna, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, and putting the palm branches on. And Jesus said, if the kids don't cry out, the rocks will. His kingly entrance into Jerusalem. When he forgave, your sins are forgiven, go in peace. That's the declaration that a priest makes after a sacrifice. Okay, so here we go. Here's a couple of examples. Jesus the prophet, he was anointed to speak God's word in power. He called for repentance and for return to relationship with God. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. That was his message, wasn't it? Jesus was anointed as a priest to offer sacrifice. What sacrifice did Jesus offer? Was it blood of bulls and goats? It was his own blood that he sacrificed and bring forgiveness to people. Yeah, I love the many times when he said, go in peace, your sins are forgiven, made that declaration. And Jesus the King, he was anointed to establish God's rule of peace and justice and righteousness. So not only did Jesus do the deeds of a prophet and priest and king, he actually claimed to be that anointed one himself. At the very beginning of his ministry, Luke chapter 4, we'll come across it as we read in Luke. Can I encourage you to start reading Luke, Luke's gospel? There it is, right at the beginning of his ministry when he stands up. The very first thing that he declares about his ministry is, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because why? He's anointed me. Jesus is claiming that anointed status for himself. And then at the very end of his ministry, we read this in the very end of Luke as well. Thanks, Zach. Here we go. He said, this is what I told, this is after his resurrection, his meeting with his disciples. He says, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about. What sort of claim is that? About me, he said. In the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms, he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures, and then he told them, this is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. That's a clear claim that Jesus was making, that he is the anointed one. As we read the book of Luke, I want to encourage us to take time to notice when Jesus is operating as a prophet, a priest or a king. Take time just to notice those things. Because at the end of the day, the most important question that we have to ask, that was who the disciples saw. That was who Jesus said he was. One time Jesus came to Peter, you'll remember, and he said, he started off, so it was Jesus, clever, that one. He said, who do people say that I am? Oh, some say Elijah, John the Baptist, one of the prophets. Then he says, who do you say I am? And Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Messiah. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you're blessed because you didn't come to that conclusion just by human wisdom. It was your Father in heaven who revealed that to you. That beautiful, who do you say that I am? And that's the question that each of us get to answer as we go deeper into this study with Jesus. I want to suggest that there's three answers we're invited to give this morning. Jesus, I see you as a prophet. I see you calling our hearts afresh to God. And I'm willing to enter this study with a posture of humility. I'm willing to learn afresh and have things revealed to my heart that only your Spirit can reveal. Plenty of people met Jesus and they didn't come to the conclusion that he was the anointed one. As we begin our study, I felt to invite Brian to pray for us that we would have a humble attitude and an attitude of heart that's open to the Holy Spirit to have revelation. And I'm actually going to invite us to do something a little different now. It's okay if you can't do this. If you've got dodgy knees, don't do this. But I'm actually going to invite anybody who'd like to kneel. In a moment, Brian is going to make to pray for us and make a declaration over us. Brian is our prophet in the house. And as we come to Scripture, that we will have eyes to see and ears to hear, and that we'll have fresh revelation from the Word of God. So I'm going to invite Brian to come and pray for us. And I'm going to invite anybody who would like to take up that symbol of humble learning to just kneel as Brian prays for us.
Just before I pray and make declarations, I want to share a testimony, a very short testimony with you, because as Chris asked you to kneel, the Lord often asks you to act something out. You got to understand, I haven't had a milkshake for 27 years because of issues in my body. And the other night I was in hospital for more tests, and the Lord said very clearly to me, I want you to buy it. It was a strawberry thick shake at Macca's on the way home. And anyway, fear would tell me I couldn't do that, but I did, and it was fine. You've got to step out when the Lord asks you. When I'm finished with this prayer and declarations, I asked if you agree to say amen with it. Actually do an act. I'm going to start with a scripture. It's in Ephesians 17 and 18. And this is what it reveals to us. I keep asking that the God of our Lord, Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. So, Lord, in the next term, as we fall deeper in love with you, Lord Jesus, I declare that the eyes and the ears of our hearts will be opened. Jesus, enlighten our hearts with wisdom and revelation through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, release as a normal part of our walk with you and count us through scripture, prayer, dreams, vision, or prophetic words, so that you may become even more real to us. Lord Jesus, we love you and we surrender our lives to your Lordship. And we decree that hearing from our Heavenly Father, you, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is our birthright as sons and daughters in the kingdom family. Jesus, you are the rightful head of overflow. And we give you permission to bring encounters each and every day to your beloved kingdom family here at Overflow. Love you, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you so much, Brian. We just really felt like we don't want this to be academic. We want this to be life-giving. We want to meet Jesus in fresh ways, and we're inviting his Holy Spirit to do that. As we finish our service this morning, I wanted just to think about those two other areas, Jesus the priest and Jesus the king. Jesus the priest, we're told in Hebrews, comes with an offering not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own precious blood. We felt like this was a really fitting time for us to remind ourselves of the finished work of Jesus. And we're going to invite you to take communion. We're going to have some people hand around communion. And I want to just read the words of Jesus from Luke chapter 22. This is Jesus sharing the Passover meal with his disciples. The scripture says that he took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. And then he broke it in pieces and gave it to his disciples to eat, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." This is Jesus offering himself as a sacrifice, his own body, the spotless Lamb of God. That's what John the Baptist called him. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Ask yourself, do I know that I'm forgiven? Have I heard the words of Jesus saying, go in peace, your sin is forgiven? I want to remind us, if Jesus truly is our priest, then he makes atonement for our sin. He makes the bridge between our fallenness and the perfectness of God. This is my body, broken for you. Take it and eat. And remember me. And then the scripture goes on to tell us that after supper, Jesus took another cup of wine and said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people. An agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. Just invite you, just let the priest, Jesus, speak forgiveness over you. His body was broken and his blood was shed, so that you could be clean. Not because you've somehow made up for the bad by doing some good, but because you've put your trust in the sacrifice of Jesus and you've asked that his blood would be your cleansing. Just hear his voice now. Go in peace. Your sin is forgiven. What if Jesus really does offer cleansing and forgiveness? Why would we carry guilt and shame? Jesus is inviting each one of us to a new depth of understanding that he wants to be our priest. And our King, our powerful deliverer, our Saviour, the one who has the right to command us. And we go. To say come and we come. To say go and we go. To say buy a milkshake and we buy a milkshake. Jesus, in Luke 6, we record that Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, if you don't do what I say? He really is claiming to be the one who has the right to direct our lives. He is our true Saviour. So I want to leave you with a question, and we're just going to give you a moment to reflect on this as we finish our service. Which of these anointed roles does Jesus want you to encounter more of as you read through Luke this term? Maybe he wants you to encounter his miraculous word coming to you in power. Maybe he wants you to experience the depth of his forgiveness as he comes to you as a priest. Maybe he wants lordship of your life, where you choose obedience to him above being your own God, deciding what you think's right and wrong. So Jesus, we're just inviting you to help us answer that question more deeply. Who do I say that you are? Because if you truly are the anointed one, then you're worthy of my life. And everybody who agreed said, amen. My friends, thank you for being part of what God's doing here. I'm excited because as we read through Luke, I believe he's going to be powerfully revealing himself in all of those roles and more, and drawing our hearts to fall in love with him more and more deeply. Be blessed, be encouraged, be strengthened. as you grow in your relationship with this Jesus.